Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
We're going to start right here in the Word. I just want to warn you before we get in there is that it's going to be a little bit longer of a text. So we're going to walk through the text together. We're going to read it. We're going to interpret it, and then we're going to apply it to our life. So let's read it together today. It says this in verse 1. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. And as soon as he got out of the boat, that's Jesus, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs, and no one was able to restrain him anymore, not even with a chain, because he often had been bound with shackles and chains, but had torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before him. And he cried out with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, before God, don't torment me." For he had told him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." "What is your name?" he asked him. "My name is Legion," he answered him, "because we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the region. A large herd of pigs was there feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him, "Send us into the pigs so that we may enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. The men who tended them ran off and reported it in the town and the countryside, and people went to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told them about the pigs. And then they began to beg him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him earnestly that he might remain with him. Jesus did not let him, but told him, "Go home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed. Now, today's story is about a man who is demon-possessed and Jesus meeting him and healing him and changing him forever. So in our story, we find Jesus in a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee and then coming to a place that is a region known as the region of the Gerasenes. When he gets there, a man runs to him. Now, this man isn't a sight for sore eyes. I mean, he's actually pretty horrifying if you actually got a chance to look at him, because he's been living among tombs. He's been neglected. He's probably a mess physically. He's probably matted. We know that he at one point was chained and ripped the chains free from the area that he'd been chained in. He cuts himself. He is the picture of everyone's worst nightmare, right? So if this had been you getting out of the boat and you saw a dude like this running to you, screaming and howling, what would you have done? Gotten back in the boat, right? Like, distance, see if this guy can swim. Let's get away as far as we can from this man. And yet, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus casts the demons out of him. He asks him and says, what is your name? He humanizes this man. And the man says, "My name is Legion." In fact, the man doesn't even answer. The demons answer in his place, even though Jesus is seeking to humanize him. This man is demon-possessed, and he says, "Legion," which means that there are more than one demon there. In fact, there could have been thousands. This word legion is the same language that a Roman cohort would use for their army of 6,000 people. So we don't know if there are 6,000 demons in this man or just many, so many that are saying, "Hey, listen, we're just many, we're legion." But Jesus isn't even afraid of that. Jesus then casts these demons out of this man into some pigs, and the man is healed, the pigs are destroyed, and then the people, in light of both of these amazing things happening, ask Jesus to leave. And then Jesus sends this man back into his community to go and tell what God has done for him. Now, in this story, what do we do with this? Like, what do we do with a story like this when it comes to our own life in 2019 in Nashville, Tennessee? That's a great question to ask when you're looking to interpret a text of scripture like this. And it's an important one because when we look at a text like this, it's important to realize that every single miracle that Jesus does is not just a miracle just to show off Jesus' power. Like, pow, look how amazing I am. Let me just do some tricks. When his miracles are recorded in the Bible, they're recorded there for a specific reason. And the reason is this. It's to give us some insight into who Jesus is and who we are. In fact, in many ways, every miracle in the book of Mark is a parable, a story with a point. And so today we're going to look at three particular things that we need to glean out of this story with a point about Jesus. Okay, so the very first thing that we need to learn from this text is this, is that Jesus has all authority. That Jesus has all authority. That's the first thing we need to see here in this text. And you see it right off the bat when he interacts with this man. This man comes at Jesus, and Jesus is not afraid because Jesus has all authority. Even though a demon-possessed man runs out of some tombs, Jesus is not afraid because he has the authority. Now, I know this about our room, okay? One of the things about our community is that we have a bunch of very scientific, analytic type people here. We have a lot of people who have a skepticism towards certain things, like some of those things might be spiritual things or things that are supernatural. And that's not just only towards our area, but many people in our communities may feel this skepticism towards the supernatural. And so when you hear a story like this, you may be like, what in the world do I do with that? I have no category for a demon-possessed person. Like, what do I do with a person like this if they enter into my life? Or this story, is this just kind of a story that's made up, or is this a real thing? And this is something that is not just only reserved to you. If you're thinking that, many people wrestle with this idea of the supernatural and what to do with it. And the Bible doesn't shy away from it. The Bible talks about supernatural things and supernatural beings all the time. So what do we do with the supernatural? Well, C.S. Lewis said this about the supernatural when it comes to demons and the occult, okay? This is what he said. He said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils or demons. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So what C.S. Lewis is saying is he's saying, listen, there are two ways that you can think about the supernatural world wrongly. There are two pitfalls. One is to say, hey, listen, I don't believe in them at all. I don't believe in them at all. And the other is to say, hey, I'm super interested in it in an unhealthy way. So let's take the first one, disbelief altogether about the supernatural. This is something that is very hard for us as modern people to think about when it comes to the supernatural, to actually live in a world where that actually is a part of our worldview. And yet the Bible over and over again tells us that this is true. And one of the things that's interesting about this reality of the supernatural is that we find that in America, it's far easier to blind us than to make us be people who live in these realities. It seems in some ways that the supernatural has been cloaked in America because a secular worldview where there's nothing other than what you can see seems to be something that keeps people trapped in some sort of like religious apathy more than anything else. So it almost seems like this seems to be in a place where Satan has found it far easier to deceive us by seeming to not exist. But at the same time, we find ourselves in a world, in a culture, where people still have this desire to see the supernatural happen. And you see this happening in our art, okay? So you see this happening in movies where there's this fascination about the supernatural still in our movies, even in stuff like Avengers, okay? And there's going to be no spoilers about Endgame today, so you can rest easy. Although, if you haven't seen it yet, shame on you, okay? But in even in the Avengers, you find this pseudo-spirituality happening, right? There's this kind of spiritual mysticism that steals underneath all of it. And even those like superhero movies, and we're like, yeah, whatever, it's just like this alternate universe that doesn't really exist. There's still a fascination about the spiritual that's all over our culture and our lives. In fact, it may even be the fact that we know better than to just disbelieve that there is no spiritual realm. The only problem with the spiritual realm, if we're going to take things in God's economy and the way that God has spoken about it, is that if there's a spiritual realm, then God has some authority that's tied into it. And we'd far too often rather divorce God and his authority and the implications of having a holy God in our spiritual life. Therefore, we act like it doesn't exist at all. Now, the second way that we can wrongly see things in the spiritual world is to get too unhealthily interested in it. So sometimes we can become too fascinated about the spiritual world that we forget the present world, or we give things that don't have the power that we ascribe to them more power than they should. And what I mean by that is that some of us sometimes get so interested in the spiritual world that all we can think about is just the spiritual world. And so we start seeing demons behind every bush. We start saying, hey, listen, everything that could be going wrong in my life is because of something that is demonic. And that's not what the Bible says about the world. The Bible says, yes, demons do exist. And yes, they do have power. And yes, they are evil. And yet, we are also sinful and broken. And so many of the things that we see around ourselves are either self-inflicted injuries because of our sin, or they are part of a sinful world that which we live in. The best way to pursue and understand the spiritual world is to realize that Jesus has all authority. So not to be someone who disbelieves, or not to be someone who has an unhealthy interest in these things, but rather to have a healthy understanding of the world that we live in that, yes, there are evil spirits out there that you cannot see and that want to destroy you and that hate God, and they can possess unbelievers and they can oppress believers and they can cause havoc. And yet, in the middle of all that, Jesus has authority over them and is more powerful than them and has conquered them and will not be overturned by them. Jesus has all authority. And you see it here as he kicks a legion of demons out of a man. What you see when you see Jesus interacting with this demon-possessed man is that the demons are afraid of Jesus. They're afraid of him. They say, don't torment us. They beg him to not leave this host or the region. Jesus has authority over demons. He has authority over all things. This is important for us to understand because sometimes we can act like he doesn't. And yet Jesus reveals here that he has authority over all. Now, I think it's important for us as we look at this story to also realize this. Not only does Jesus have authority over everything, but that you and I are the person among the tombs. If we're going to find ourselves in this story, you and I are like this man among the tombs. I mean, you may say, how can I be like that man among the tombs? I don't have a demon in me. I'm not screaming out in the tombs at night. And yet what we find here is we find a picture of what it is like to be a person outside of the grace of God, what it was like to be before Jesus comes and changes us. It's a description of what it looks like to be someone that is outside the community of God. And we find this man described in these ways. Look with me in verse 2. It says, as soon as they got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs, and no one was able to restrain him anymore, not even with a chain, because he often had been bound with shackles and chains, but had torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. This is the description of this man who is demon-possessed. And what you find here is you find a description of a person who is spiritually and physically unclean. Now, this idea of uncleanliness is a key one when it comes to understanding the Bible. In the Old Testament, God gave a list of things that would make you spiritually unclean, which meant that you were disqualified from worshiping God, that you could not go to the temple because of your uncleanliness, that the only way you could become clean is if the blood of an innocent animal was shed for you so you could then become clean. And this man is a man who is completely unclean. Jesus meets a man, an unclean man with an unclean spirit in him, living among unclean tombs, surrounded by people employed in unclean occupations, all in unclean Gentile territory. This man is completely disqualified from the worship of God. You see, if you're a Jewish person that was trying to please God, you were not allowed to go spend time among the dead. You were not allowed to go touch a dead body. That would make you unclean. If you went in among the tombs and you kind of entered into their places, you would desecrate yourself and you couldn't worship God. This man was living among the tombs. This man was living among people who were raising up pigs, which are also unclean animals. In fact, the most unclean animal in their religious system underneath the ceremonial law. So if you touched a pig, you couldn't worship. If you ate bacon, you couldn't worship, which is really sad. Just kind of just admit that. If you were among the Gentile people, you could become unclean because you're taking on their customs. This man was living an unclean life. And what does he see when he sees Jesus? He sees a way out. And what does Jesus see when he sees him? He sees a man that has no hope but still has a future. This man runs to Jesus and becomes clean because that's the kind of God that we follow, a man who cleanses the unclean. Friend, that's the hope that we have. We have a king who will clean the unclean. That's what Jesus does. See, here's the reality is that if we're like this man, we live in a place of death, just like this man does. The world that we live in is filled with death and sorrow. Before Christ, we may not have an evil spirit living among us or in us, but we do have an unclean spirit in that it is broken and bent away from the worship of God, and that has made us unclean spiritually. We live among a reality where we have a desire for sin, and our sinful desire is so strong that we are like this man who, even though we try to bind it with shackles and chains, we try to like keep ourselves completely disciplined so that we will not sin. No one can subdue our sinful desires. We start doing things that we don't want to do. We know we should do better, and still we do it anyway. That makes us unclean. And we cannot clean ourselves until the one who can make us clean comes, which is Jesus. He's the only one that can actually free us fully from the desires for sin. The only one who can do that is Jesus, because he's the one who makes people clean. And here's the best part about it, is that Jesus pursues unclean people, and he pursues this man because he desires to make him clean. See, the meeting between these two people wasn't just chance. Because as you're reading it, you might think like, okay, Jesus is going along his way, and he's just on his way to the other side of the sea because he's going to check out if there are any people there that he's going to go preach to, or he's trying to get away from some crowds for a little bit, have a spiritual retreat, and so he's going to go there, and all of a sudden he's ambushed by this man who's like scary. And then, oh, Jesus had to heal him because he just had to get away from him and just kind of fix things. But like, he really wasn't pursuing this guy. It was just happened by accident. But that's not what you find in the story. What you find in the story is that Jesus is initiating a relationship with this unclean person so that he could become clean. And we know this because if we look at Mark chapter 4, verse 35, so if you scoot up on the page just a little bit, you find Jesus having the idea to cross over to the other side and asking his followers to row him over there. Verse 35, it says, on that day when the evening had come, he told them, let's cross over to the other side of the sea. Jesus has a date with this demoniac. He has a moment where he's going to enter into this man's life and change him forever, which is what Jesus is all about. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says this about Jesus. It says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, while we were helpless, Jesus died for us. It wasn't because of our own merit or our own desire. It's because Jesus chooses to come and initiate a relationship with broken people. Could you imagine what this man's life was like? We don't even know his name, this demoniac. He's living among the tombs. Whatever family he ever had is gone. They want nothing to do with him because he's a dangerous person. He's bleeding in areas because he's been cutting himself. He has smashed chains around himself. He might be dealing with an infection. He's certainly hungry, and he is tormented by demons. Let me just tell you, on your worst day, you've never had it as bad as this guy, right? He may have had no hope for what was to come. No future, no destiny. And on a day like any other, all of a sudden Jesus shows up and everything changes. The same is true for you and I. There was a moment where we were broken and we were unclean and we were in our sin. And it was a day like any other, but it was unlike any other because that day Jesus came and changed our life forever because he came and declared us his. And that's what you find in this story. The story is a story about redemption where God brings someone home, someone that no one ever thought could come home, someone that everybody thought was too far gone. And Jesus said, no, watch this. There is no one that is too dirty for me. There's no one who's too far from me to save. There's no one who is disqualified enough for me to save, because I'm the one who will make him clean. I can make the one who is far from God close to God. That is what I'm about. And Jesus does this with this man. Now, the third thing that we see here in this text, and I think it's important for us to get a handle on, is this, is that we ought to take the step that this man takes after he's been freed. So this man has been freed. He's grateful. And then Jesus calls him to take the hardest step he's taken to that point, which is to report what God has done for him. This is what I want you to hear today. If you want to be somebody who follows Jesus, if you've been changed at all, you are called to report what God has done for you. So let's look in verse 18. It says, as he was getting into the boat, as Jesus is getting back in the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him earnestly that he might remain with him, which I think you and I would do the same thing too, right? Jesus is there. You've been having demons bother you your whole life. You're like, I want to be with the one who's got the authority, and please don't leave me where I'm at. And yet, Jesus says this. Jesus did not let him, but told him, go home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Jesus says, go tell them how much God has done for you. He tells them to go and tell. Here, Jesus sends out one of the very first missionaries, and he tells him to go back to where he's from to tell the people that he's related to, the people he grew up with, what Jesus did for him. And you find here Jesus showing us what it means to be somebody who's a follower of Jesus. Jesus does not save him for his own comfort. He doesn't save him so that he can only be freed from the tombs. He doesn't just save him only so he could be free from oppression from these demons. Jesus saves him for a purpose. And the purpose is to go introduce other people to Jesus. He saves them not only for his own sake, but also for the sake of the Savior. Jesus does not just save him, he replicates the gospel message in him and sends him out to go tell everybody what Jesus has done for him. Why? Because there are many others like this man, and Jesus loved those people too. You see, every single person that spent time with Jesus was eventually sent out by Jesus. Every single person that spent time with Jesus eventually was sent out by Jesus. And even though this man wanted to stay with Jesus and follow Jesus, eventually he and everybody else would be sent out. And this is the time that Jesus was sending him out to go tell what God had done for him. Everybody else that went on back on that boat eventually went out to go tell the nations. Whether it was the Apostle Peter, whether it was the Apostle John, they all at one point were sent to go tell. There are no exceptions to this. If you are a follower of Jesus, at some point you will be sent to tell what God has done for you. Why? Because this is what God does. He changes people's lives and then lets them go tell what God has done for them. So here's what I want you to consider doing today. I want you to go and tell what God has done for you. Now, that might be one of the most terrifying things that I've said today. You're like, demons, no sweat. Me go tell what God has done for me? Man, that sounds really scary. How do I even go do that? I don't know. I don't even have a story. I've just been a good kid my whole life. How do I go tell people? I mean, if I'd been in the mafia, that would be awesome because then at least I could go tell what he did for me. And yet, over and over again, the Christian message is this: God has saved me from my sin, and every single one of us has sin. See, God's not calling you to tell what he has done for somebody else. He's calling you to go tell what he has done for you and the mercy he has done for you. And so here's something we need to think about and look in the mirror and ask ourselves the question is, do we remember what it was even like before Jesus? Do you remember what it was like before you got saved? Do you remember what kind of young man or young woman you were before Jesus intervened? Before Jesus even intervened, what were you like? What did it feel like to have no Savior, to feel the weight of sin, to be caught up in your rebellion against God? Can you just remember what that felt like? If you don't hold on to that reality of the moment when God brought you back out of the grave, when he did that, it's going to be really hard for you to tell what God has done. See, for many of us, we've been Christians long enough that we've kind of forgotten. We've had like the spiritual amnesia because we're like just kind of now in God's people. And he's saved us, and his saving has been so good that he's healed some of those scars. And yet some of those scars are the things that people need to see so they can see what God has done in us. I remember what it was like when I gave my life to Jesus. I grew up as a good kid. So I'm going to tell you my story. I grew up as a good kid. I grew up as a pastor's kid. Not just a pastor's kid, but a missionary kid. Where we were in another country telling people about Jesus. Let me just tell you what it's like to be a pastor's kid. Being a pastor's kid is great. There's a lot of great things that go along with it. One, you have family that loves you and cares for you and tells you about Jesus. My family, my parents love each other very much and modeled a great gospel marriage and what it looks like to love God in your relationship with God. And they pointed us to Jesus and were very gentle in their sharing of the gospel with us. And so when I was 4, I made a decision for Jesus. I remember praying a prayer. And then I prayed a prayer every other Sunday after that. Whenever there was a gospel invitation, I just wanted to make sure that I did not go to hell because I did not want to go. And so I may have prayed a prayer like that, like 100 different times with 100 different people, just making sure that my eternity was secure. So that was my desire. And I really did have an affection for Jesus. But you know what happened? When I became a teenager, I started wondering if I really wanted to follow Jesus or if I just wanted to live my life according to my own rules. And for a season, I decided I was just going to do what I wanted to do and God could maybe wait, or maybe he wasn't even there at all. And so I ran from God. That's how I would say it now. At that point, I think I was just sleeping in, just doing my own thing and trying to be happy. But there was a reality that was deep within me where I knew that I was grieving God's heart and I was made for more than just myself. I remember having experiences where I'd see people look at me at the time when I was running from God, and I knew how they were seeing me. They saw a young man who was lost and looking for his own way, but I was like, you don't know the history that I have of being in church and being somebody who was like very, very good. And in the middle of that, I started realizing that we can live in dual realities, where we can live in some parts of our life very, very good and righteous, and other parts of our life very, very, very not. And I was doing both, but I didn't know how to fix it. I didn't know how to fix that. I just kind of was just doing my life, and I knew that God loved me, but at the same time, I could really turn that off and then go live for myself in other times. And then one day, I got invited to go help at a summer camp with my friend, Chris, and Chris invited me to go to his camp and serve there that summer. I didn't have anywhere to go that summer because my parents lived in South America, so I said, sure, I'll go, and I'll go help out, and I decided being a lifeguard would be a great way to spend the summer at a summer camp. I thought there'd be a lot of fun. So I remember driving out to North Platte, Nebraska, which is in the middle of nowhere, by the way. Like, there's nothing around North Platte. But I remember driving out there, and as I drove in, I felt completely empty, like just spiritually dry. Like, I had nothing left. I had run out of all my childhood faith. I was completely at a place where I was like, God, I don't even know if you're real. I don't know if I even care. And it was at that point of complete emptiness that God began to speak into my heart and change me into a place and into a person that I am today. I remember going to camp and just feeling like a complete fraud. And because of my Christian heritage, I got set up to be the person who is in charge of a bunch of other staffers. Like, I was supposed to be their spiritual leader. I was like, you guys have got to be kidding me, because I don't know if I even believe in God. And in the middle of all this, they asked us to go spend some time alone with the Lord, with our Bibles, to go get ready for summer camp. And I was like, okay, I'll fake it until I make it, but I don't really care. And I remember taking a boat out into the middle of the lake, and I remember sitting there just going, I don't know what the point of all this is. What am I doing out here? Why am I at this camp in North Platte, Nebraska, doing Christian stuff I don't even believe in? What am I doing? So I started getting really honest out there on that water with that boat. And I said, God, if you're there, show yourself to me. If you're there, show me who you are. And if you are real, I want in 1,000%. Wherever you call me to go, I'm going to go. My yes is completely on the table. But if you're not, then I'm just going to live for me. And in that moment of honesty and pursuit, I heard the voice of God speak to me on that water. I don't know if it was audible. I don't know if anybody else could have heard it, but I heard it. I heard God say, I am real. And it shook me. I was like, what do I do with that other than just say, I am yours then? And I came back to the water a different person. Came back from the lake a different person. I remember coming and telling everybody as we kind of gathered back in a group, just kind of said, God just showed up and changed me. And I don't think anybody even realized how far gone I really had been. I was a different man when I came back from that time alone with God, because God called me out of the grave. The reason I'm telling you guys that story is because I have to tell myself that story regularly to remember the kind of young man I was, because now I can tell you what God has done for me. See, we're not all perfect. We're not all figured out. We're not all beautiful people like we like to try to present ourselves. We're all really, really broken, unclean people, and yet Jesus has come and cleansed us. And here's the reality. You might be one of the people I just described today. Just part of my story may have actually like resonated with your story, because you might be playing along as a Christian, but you've not been believing that Jesus for a long time. You've been like playing church or playing Christian for a while. And you today need to realize that Jesus Christ is offering you something better than that. He's offering you a relationship with himself that will never fade. That will be an anchor for your soul, someone worth living for. He is offering that to you. And what he's asking from you is he's asking you to lay down your pride and lay down your strength and trust him with your life and say, Jesus, I will accept your offer of forgiveness for my sins because I can't save myself. I'm like the demoniac. I can't restrain it. Try to chain it. I can't. It just breaks out. And it's cutting me, and I am broken. But the good news is that there is a Savior that is coming, and he is chasing you down. And today he's come to you, and he's offering to you the opportunity to no longer be dominated by that sin, but now be someone who's liberated from it, and you can now be his. And he's offering that to you today, right now, because he is pursuing your heart. So if you've never trusted Jesus, just hear this today. Jesus loves you more than you can imagine it, and he's offering you peace with God, freedom from sin, and a different identity to be his child. If you want it, all you got to say is, I'm in. I'm in. That's it. I'm in. He's offering it to you today. And I'd be remiss in saying, don't delay. Don't delay. He's giving you that opportunity right now to trust him. And if that's you, if you're feeling that tug, wrestle it to the ground. Don't let it go from this moment because Jesus is here calling you home. That's what he's doing right now. He's doing that. And Christian, I want to talk to you for just a second. Don't forget what God has done for you. Do you hear the power of story? Can you still reach the person that you once were? Can you feel the pain of what it felt like before Christ and now experience the hope on this side of Christ? Go tell what God has done. Tell what he has done for you. So let me pray for us. Jesus, I want to pray for right now for my Christian friends, my friends who are in Christ, who know they've trusted you. I pray that we would believe the gospel and believe it so clearly that we are willing to go tell everyone about him because he's done something miraculous in our life. And Jesus, right now, I also want to pray for my friends who are in this moment right now feeling the tug of the Holy Spirit on their heart, drawing them into a place where for the very first time, they are trusting you with their life and their future, where they're saying, I don't want to play games anymore, where I'm like sort of religious, or I go to church, or I'm like a good person, but they have not experienced the one who can chain it forever, destroy sin and death, the one who can actually free us from being people who are trying to find satisfaction on our own. And you're offering us an encounter with you, Jesus, that you are real. You still speak to us today. You still call us to be yours today. And today I pray that your voice will speak powerfully to the heart of the person who's listening to me right now, that you right there, that you'll hear God's voice telling you that you are loved. You are loved. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.